Welcome to Sunday School. This week we're going to start into the study of the Book of Psalms, and this session for the next 4 weeks we'll be dealing with Psalm 110. So let me begin with reading Psalm number 1, and I will read this from the New Living Translation. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted among the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do. But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly, for the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. Father God, we do thank you for these words, and we thank you for the psalmist who expresses every thought from good to bad. But they know, like we do, that we can bring all of our thoughts to you, and we praise you for that. We ask all what I'm going to say today to be for the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, today, if you remember what I did when you suffered with 15 months of Deuteronomy with me, that I'm going to set the stage by talking about the book of Psalms in general. Then next week, we'll get into verses 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 110. God willing, the week after that, we're going to cover verse 4. And you're going to say, why are you going to spend 40 minutes on verse 4? If Pastor was doing it, he would spend 40 weeks doing verse 4. But we have to answer the question. We say that Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king, but he's not from the tribe of Levi. So how can he be a priest? Verse 4 tells us that. And then the last week, we will cover verses 5, 6, and 7. And Psalm 110 is the most widely psalm used in the New Testament. So we will spend some time looking at the passages in the New Testament where Psalm 110 is gone over. So what are the Psalms? Well, they're a collection of prayers and poems and hymns that express virtually every thought that a human being can have. Good, or rather nasty ones. And we're going to cover the rather nasty ones when we talk about a little bit about the imprecatory psalms. Carol will tell you I like imprecatory psalms. She gets embarrassed when I tell people that. Now, if you were to attend an Orthodox Presbyterian church or a Dutch Reformed church, you would probably be doing some psalm singing, because most of the psalms are there to be sung. The prayers, especially the songs of ascent, when the people would go up, remember you always went up to Jerusalem no matter where you were. So you went up to Jerusalem for the three fests, they would sing the song of ascents. Now, what I like about the Psalms is that those people can express all their feelings to Yahweh, and they're not embarrassed to do it. Now, about the dates of the Psalms, the first Psalm that was recorded was written by Moses in about 1400 BC. Apparently, the last Psalm, that was Psalm 90, by the way, for Moses, Psalm 126 was anonymously written, they think, around the year 400 BC. So there was 1,000 years that these Psalms were written. And what was the purpose of these Psalms? Well, we know that there are 150 Psalms, so this is 150 chapters, if you will. And it's the most diverse book that's in the Bible. It covers God and His creation, covers war, worship, wisdom, sin, evil, judgment, and the coming of the Messiah. These are all covered in these 150 Psalms. Now, we have to remember, and if you, I know that you, those of you who suffered, as I said, through Deuteronomy with me, kept hearing this. The Bible, these Psalms were written to a specific group of people at a specific time for a specific reason. They were not written to us. They were written for us. And so they will say things that we have to take into us and know how they apply to us. And as I said, these authors express their thoughts, their innermost thoughts. And it didn't make any difference whether or not they were arguing with God. See, we don't argue with God very much. We're kind of afraid to do that. The psalmist wasn't. Remember, God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. That was an intimate relationship that Yahweh had with those people of Israel. And so they felt comfortable talking to him that way. Now, I don't know how many of you saw Fiddler on the Roof, but you ought to see the movie if you can. Frankly, I can't watch it. I cry. I hate the way the Jews were treated by the Russians. But it's no different than we do today, is it? So if you get a chance and you listen to the main character, he has interesting conversations with God. And one of the ones I like, the one that I remember the most is, God, next time, why don't you choose another group of people? So if you can, watch that movie. I also probably am, I like the book of Job. I like the way Job talks. Very honest. I've always wanted to do a study on the book of Job. I don't think I'd get much of an audience, though. Now, the book of Psalms also foreshadow, and I'll have to read these because I can't commit them to memory. But for instance, this is always the foreshadowing of the coming Messiah. We have it in Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, especially, which shows his suffering on the cross. Psalm 45, and then the one we'll be talking about for the next 3 weeks will be Psalm 110. And so what do we learn from the book of Psalms? That we can talk to God very honestly. We can tell him about our complaints. And let me read this, because I will never get it correct unless I do it. The psalmist teaches us that the most profound prayer of all is a cry for help as we find ourselves overwhelmed by the problems of life. Now, the Psalms were written by a lot of people. David is credited with about 73 of them. A lot of the Psalms of David don't have a specific reason as given in the heading. I know there's a fancy name for the heading that comes up on the top of the Psalms. Right now I'm reading through the Bible in a year through the New Living Translation, and we're covering all the Psalms of David that were not written for a specific application. They were just written by David. And so there were several of those. The second author that wrote the next most was Asaph, and he was a chief worship leader appointed by David, and he was given credit for about 12 psalms. And then the sons of Korah, they were descendants of the tribe of Levi, and they were temple musicians appointed by David, probably carried over through into Solomon's time. And they were credited with 11 psalms. Solomon with 72 and 127. Moses with one, as I said, Psalm 90. A temple musician and a possible grandson of Samuel, by the name of Herman, he's credited with one. And then Ethan, another temple musician, he's credited with one also. If I did my math correctly, there's about 49 that are anonymous. Now we get into the literary types. This is the one that I picked, but you can find many, many, many kinds of classifications of literary types of the Psalms. I highlighted three that I wanted to go over. The royal Psalms were generally written from the viewpoint of the Israel kings along the lines of David. They were generally sung or said at times of coronation or at times of national celebration. A typical one of those is Psalm 2, which I will probably read next week. Another kind of psalm is the messianic. And that's the one that we'll be covering for over the next 3 weeks. And those are ones that are leading to the future of a coming Savior in terms that we can far more easily recognize looking back than they could really looking forward. Because as you remember, as time went on, and with the kind of Messiah they were looking for was not the kind of Messiah that is generally talked about in the Psalms. They wanted a warrior king to free them from the capture of the Romans at that particular time. So we have to be thinking about, if you remember, what we need to do when we read these things in the Old Testament is we need to try to put ourselves back in the period of time where these were written. We need to somehow transport ourselves back, put on our robes, and be there when we hear these psalms and try to think in Old Testament ways. And that's hard for us to do. The last one that I want to emphasize is, the Psalm 110, by the way. As you know, I have two mentors, mentor the younger, which is here, and mentor the older, who is back in Virginia. Mentor the older told me that Psalm 110 is really a combination of a messianic and royal psalm. And it was sung most of the time at the anointing or the inauguration of the king. So it's kind of, as you'll see, we get into it, it's a combination of the royal and messianic psalms. Now, imprecatory psalms. We don't talk the way they do. In fact, I was just reading Psalm 69 this morning. It gets nasty. They don't hold any punches back about what they want Yahweh to do to the bad guys. Now, we think, and we heard this yesterday at the men's breakfast, the two great commandments, love God, love your neighbor. These people don't think about loving their neighbor all the time. I mean, they talk about taking their names out. In fact, in Psalm 69, I read this morning, take their names out of the book of life. That's a scary thing. But as you read them, you'll notice it's never the people that are going to do it. It's them giving God some advice. And we all like to give God some advice. He needs our help a little bit. Why don't you do it my way? Doesn't always work that way. Now, what you'll see at the end of all of, I can't say all, but most of the imprecatory psalms will always be a praise of God. These things always end with a praise of God. Now, I'm reading a book by C.S. Lewis that's called Reflections on the Psalms. He does not like imprecatory psalms, but he makes a good point. When we talk about loving the neighbor, we tend to think that that's a New Testament concept. It's not really, because throughout, if you remember things that we talked about in Deuteronomy, if your neighbor's ox falls down, you help him up. Or if something is that you find, you go look for somebody who lost it. And that doesn't make any difference whether you love your neighbor or you hate your neighbor. Those are the things that they were told to do in the Old Testament. So the concept of loving your neighbor is just as much a concept in the Old Testament as it was in the New Testament. But C.S. Lewis wrote something that was very interesting, and let me read it because I will not paraphrase it properly. In fact, I would be paraphrasing a paraphrase. Lewis goes on to write that perhaps the reason that these curses against those who defy God's law is because the psalmist knows that God hates those sins. The psalmist is thus reflecting Yahweh's feelings. So it's kind of an interesting thought that kind of stuck with me as I read this from C.S. Lewis. In the preservation of time, I didn't decide to go through all of those, but those are the three, mainly because the royal and messianic Psalms relate to Psalm 110 and the imprecatory is because we don't usually say those things. But let me just have one more thing on the imprecatory. I sometimes say those nasty things about the abortionists. Smite them. Remove them from the book of life. I'm giving God some good advice, but see, sometimes we do think about the imprecatory Psalms in our own way, but we don't express them in public like the psalmist does. But think about it. Now, we have the way that the books were put together. They apparently were assembled into its current organization around 400 BC, probably by Ezra or some of the other religious leaders around that time. Now, nobody knows why Ezra put them into five books. You know, we talked about this in Deuteronomy. Something comes up and we got to figure out why would is it done this way? We got to have order. The Western mind has to have order. So one thought was, well, these five books correspond to the books of Moses. But if you'll read them, there is no reason that they're put together for chronology or subject. The Holy Spirit led Ezra to put them in this fashion. And as I said many times when I've questioned pastor, the mentor the younger and mentor the older about things like that, mind your own business. God did it. That's the way he wanted it. Don't question. So that we have these five books, and they're set up in this way. Now, what's interesting about the Psalms is these are the best kept records that are found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. There are some 30 scrolls that have all or parts of the book included in them. And it's the Psalms is the book of the Old Testament with the most Hebrew manuscripts available for research. What's also interesting is that each of these, at the end of each of the five books, always ends with a doxology, a prayer. And if you come to book number five, that last one, it ends with, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And that's how the book of Psalms ends, with a praise. Now, as I said, these books were put together apparently by Ezra at around the 4th century BC. Now, again, Ezra, when they put these books, didn't set up with any kind of overarching theme for each set of books. But, as I said, we have to have order. The Western mind can't leave things alone. We have to have order. So I don't know how many of you are familiar with Dr. Godfrey, but he's big in Ligonier. He was the president of Westminster Seminary in California. He's now on the staff high up in Ligonier after R.C. Sproul passed away. He has a fine 12-session DVD presentation on the Psalms, and this is how he organizes it. I took another one from the Christian Faith Guide, and that's how they would organize it. But as I said, I could have found probably a dozen more of the way people put them all together. Now, so in conclusion, these psalms that we're going to read, the psalms that you read about in the book of Psalms, are to show the emotion of the psalmist. They show joy, they show sorrow, celebration, but always with the character of God anchoring these psalms. Now you'll note that Pastor will, and I think it's fair to say always, at the near the start of service, will always begin with a psalm. It's kind of a way of uniting everybody as the service begins. And that's a good thing. And I learned from that, so when I begin my lessons, I begin with a psalm, following his good example. They also point forward to the coming of the Messiah. And each psalm reveals a facet of God's unchanging nature, his holiness, his steadfast love, his faithfulness, his justice, and his compassion. And so these psalms are very important as we go through them. As I said, this time we're going to be talking about Psalm 110, and then once I complete that, in getting ready for the Vacation Bible School, we'll spend some time talking about Psalm 23. But one thing we have to learn about the Psalms and books like Job and many parts of Isaiah is that they're written in poetry. And Hebrew poetry is totally different than English poetry. And they basically differ along these four lines. They have structure, rhyme and rhythm, imagery and symbolism, and cultural context. The structure of Hebrew poetry is aligns something like called parallelism. In other words, you'll have two lines that will say essentially the same thing, but will use different words. Or they will be totally opposite. Black is white, white is black, as a simple example. They will be totally different. And you also will be talking about next week, Hebrew poetry usually will have the important point in the middle. We like to have the important thing at the end. If they were writing a mystery novel, they'd solve it in the middle and then figure out at the end how they did it. If you ever watch Columbo did it that way. You saw the murder and then you watched Columbo solve it towards the end. Well, he was pretty good in Hebrew poetry, maybe. And that's what we'll be talking about in Psalm 110. Hebrew poetry does not have rhyme or rhythm in general. They focus on thought-based lines that convey meanings. Hebrew poetry is big in imagery and symbolism to express spiritual truths. And English poetry may rely on more concrete descriptions and examples. And cultural context. Hebrew poetry is deeply rooted in their culture and their religion. Not so much with the English. English poetry is based upon primarily the Greek and Roman influence, and they tend to address themes more of nature and human experience. Well, I'll let you out early so that you can beat the kids. So let's end in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this introduction to the Psalms, this overview of the entire book. But the psalmist expresses all these words, whether they're kind and gentle or loving or giving God advice on what you should do, Yahweh, to correct those who do not obey your laws. And so what we ask is for us to be able to speak from the heart to Yahweh, to give him. We know that whatever we say to him, he already knows what it is that what we're going to say, and he will not turn his back on those he has chosen. So we ask all of this in the name of your Son, O Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.